Rich, and I, of course, this church. I've been coming here, I think, about every year for the last 5 years for something, and had the opportunity and privilege to preach the team camp out for the last 3 years. Was able to be here for your youth conference yesterday and the day before, and I just want to kind of reiterate what's already been said. What happens when you invest in young people is God blesses your church for that. And He's going to bless Loomis Park Baptist Church for what happened the past couple of days. My perspective is different. Now that I'm a pastor, I was a youth pastor before I was a pastor. My perspective is different, and what I notice is different. And yesterday, what I noticed the most is I noticed how many church folks were around this property working, doing the work of the ministry. Brother Ian and I, we just showed up and preached, and you all made this happen. And so I so much appreciate the hospitality. I always love coming to Loomis Park Baptist Church because I get all kinds of great ideas. We're doing a camp out at our church this coming week, actually. And Brother Ian Brown is preaching our camp out. I'm not preaching with him, but Brother Steve Miller, who you also know, is going to be preaching with him. And we're thankful for the ideas that we get to share with one another. And really, it's all in the interest of reaching more people, making more disciples, because that's what we're called to do, is to teach people about what God said, what God taught His disciples, and then to have that process duplicate itself. And what greater privilege than to be able to preach to young people and to start so young. I have a feeling that some of you wish you had started as young as some of your teenagers are starting now, amen? God is so good to us, and I'm so glad to be here today. And like I said, all kinds of ideas, for everything from your missions wall back there, the new bulletin, and I'm eating all this up. I'm loving every bit of it and appreciate so much what God is doing here. And it's great to be in a place where God is doing here what He's also doing in Evansville, Indiana. Preacher, we're also in the same place. We've been running about a little over 200 all year long, and God's been good to us. Our offerings are doing well. And that's not the way it always goes in church, but I tell you, when it's there, you realize it's because God has got His hand on your ministry as the church folks. And so I hope you understand that today, and I just want to thank you for your hospitality. Now that I've been coming here for so many years, I walk in and immediately recognize all the faces, and the faithfulness is obvious, and I'm so thankful for that. You're a wonderful example. If you'd open your Bibles again to the book of Esther and go, please, to Esther chapter 5. We read in Esther chapter 7. That's kind of the end of the story. That's how it all ended up. And you notice at the end of the passage in Esther chapter 7, verse 10, it says, "So they hanged Haman." Haman, of course, was a wicked man. We've already established that this morning. Haman had a lot of problems. But the problem that Haman had that I want to bring out this morning is the same problem I have. I want to preach this morning on my biggest problem, the thing that I struggle with the most. In our Bible classes in college, they would teach us that there were fruit problems and there were root problems. A lot of times a child's attitude, a young person's rebellion, the Bible says rebellion is bound in the heart of a child, and it's going to happen, it's part of life. And so we see what happens when maybe a child is disobedient. Isn't it amazing how that before you had kids, you were such an expert at child rearing? You know, we've got a 4-year-old boy, we've got a 2-year-old boy, we've got one on the way. You say, is it going to be a boy? There's probably like a 99.9% chance that it's going to be a boy. I had two brothers, but we don't know. We're not finding out until the baby comes out. And so that's the way we're doing it. But you know, the rebellion is bound in the heart of a child. And it manifests itself sometimes in temper tantrums, in anger fits, in disobedience. Those are fruit problems. Those are the things we see. But there is always a root problem. And Haman's biggest problem, I believe, is this: pride. That's my biggest problem. I believe this: it's the Christian's biggest problem. It's America's biggest problem. Our problem this morning are not all of the peripheral issues. You say, well, that person's attitude bothers me. Well, really, only by pride cometh contention, the Bible says. There's a lot of verses on pride that I think we could look at and we could understand this morning if we were to really look in the Word of God and understand what the Bible says. Of course, Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. Now, that's an interesting thought, because the next time you have an argument with your spouse, realize that the problem is pride. The problem is always pride. And it's probably not your spouse's pride. It's an issue of the heart. The Bible says in Psalm 138:6, though the Lord be high, yet hath He respect unto the lowly, but the proud He knoweth afar off. The book of James says that God resisteth the proud. I don't want that for my life. I don't want God resisting me. It goes to the same message that the book of Psalms says there, that the Lord knoweth the proud afar off. In other words, I cannot be close to God and have a major problem with pride in my life, because God resists that. God rejects it. He pushes it away. He says, no, I can't have that in the life of a believer and still have fellowship with that believer. The Bible says this, Proverbs 16, pride goeth before what? Destruction. And a haughty spirit before? A fall. That's probably the most popular verse on pride in the Bible, and yet we find ourselves often referencing it only when in regards to other people. But pride goeth before destruction, brother. Yeah. No, it's not their problem, it's our problem. By the way, pride is number one on a very important list in the Bible. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, these six things doth the Lord hate. A proud look. Number one on God's hate list. So that's not a very popular message in this day that God hates some things, but he does. And number one is a proud look. I'd say the biggest problem the Christian has is pride. My biggest problem is pride. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. Ding, ding, ding. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but it will establish the border of the widow. Psalm 119 says a very important phrase I want you to capture this morning. Let the proud be ashamed. Have you ever had to be ashamed because of something that you did where pride caused you to act in a way that was not becoming of a Christian? I don't know about you, but when I lose my temper, I look like an idiot. I don't like people say, well, I don't think Pastor Stephen has a temper. I do. I just don't want to lose it because of how bad it makes me look. It's my pride. Or we say something in anger. We say something out of frustration. And we say something because we think we're right and someone else is wrong. And later on, it always comes around to bite us. And the Bible just says, let the proud be ashamed. Pride is something to be ashamed of. What is pride this morning? Pride is a misplaced sense of worth. Pride is a false impression of how your abilities truly match up. It means that I think that I can do something I can't do. Saul of Tarsus had a problem with pride, did he not? He went up to the altar and he sacrificed on the altar, and God said, wait a minute, whoa. He said, that is not your position to fill. He said, that is only the man of God's position. And Saul, you overstepped your bounds. Why? Because of pride. I think Nebuchadnezzar is possibly the most startling example of pride in the Bible because of what happened to him. Do you remember the story? He stood on a balcony overlooking Babylon. The Bible says clearly, and history tells us, Babylon was a very beautiful place. It was a very majestic and a very impressive place. And the Bible tells us that Nebuchadnezzar stood out on that balcony, and I don't know what he was doing. I think he was probably by himself. I think he just stepped out, and it was just him and God. And he looked out over Babylon and said, is this not great Babylon that I have built? The Bible says something very interesting, that God got so angry with Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, was this the first time that Nebuchadnezzar had acted out of pride? No. But I think that it says something, that on his balcony, him and God, a statement that perhaps no one else even heard, and God got so angry that the Bible says he caused Nebuchadnezzar to lose his mind. That's an interesting picture of pride, because pride does cause us to lose our mind. Pride gets us out of a proper sense of thinking. Pride is a misplaced sense of worth, and the Bible says that God hates it. So here's the story of Haman. Haman is second in command to the king. He is his best man, and he is a very proud and arrogant person. And everywhere Haman went, as he walked down the streets, or perhaps as he walked in the palace, the guards would stand at attention, and people would oftentimes bow, and they would oftentimes make a big deal about his appearing. And it was always a grand event everywhere that Haman went, and no doubt Haman was the one who wanted that to be so. So he would perhaps send his little servants in and say, hey, let them know I'm coming. Make sure they know I'm coming, because I want to make sure that I get what's coming to me. I get what I deserve. And he'd walk into a room where everyone was sitting and everyone would stand. He'd walk into a room where everyone was standing and everyone would bow. Oh my goodness, Haman, really? He thought he was the king. He thought he was the best of the best. And he had such a prideful attitude. But there was one man out of the whole kingdom that really got under Haman's skin. I love this man. If you really think about the story of Mordecai, basically, the only reason he enters into the picture, of course, is because of Esther. But really, he's known to us because of his relationship with Haman. Everyone would stand, and everyone would make a big deal. But here's Haman. Why are y'all standing? What's the big deal? In other words, oh my goodness, it absolutely burned Haman up. He said, that man ought to be standing. That man needs to respect me. That man needs to understand how valuable I am to the kingdom. And every time he would walk into Mordecai's presence, Haman would get angry. It destroyed his day. Can I pause, time out for a moment? If one person can ruin your day, the problem is not that person. The problem is you. The problem is me. You ever see someone out in public and you're like, you know, you're at the department store and you just kind of slip into the clothing racks, you know. No way. I don't want to run into them. Now, I do that with church members, but no one else. I mean, you know. You were talking about earlier me. I get to pastor my grandfather. I get to pastor my dad. Do you realize how hard that is? Do you realize how expensive the therapy is? That's really the question I want to ask. But no, it's great. I'm joking when I say that. But Haman would get so upset, it would fire him up, it would burn him up, and it bothered him so badly that he started to create a trap for Haman. The Bible says, I'm giving you kind of the summary of the story so that we can just go in and read a few passages of Scripture later. You can go back and read the book of Esther. It'd probably take you 15 minutes. It's not a very long book at all. It's a very interesting book. But Haman got so upset, he went to his guards and he said, we've got to come up with a plan. We've got to come up with something. I have got to get rid of this guy. He is the problem. And so they devised this plan. They went to the king, almost like a Daniel story where he kind of didn't give the king all of the details. You know what I'm saying? He just came in. He said, King, there's a group of people in your kingdom. Who was that group of people? Those were the Hebrew people, the Jewish people. There are a group of people in your kingdom. And he said, they have plotted against you. They want to destroy you. They hate you. He says, so what I would like to do is on such and such a day, I would like to purge the kingdom of all of these people. What do you mean by purge the kingdom of these people? And he said, well, I want to kill them all. Now, this is interesting. One man and his issue with that one man caused him to want to hurt more people. Symptom of pride. Symptom of pride. And the king saying, this is my right-hand man. He's a trusted servant. He said, well, you know what? That will be fine. And so they set a date and they said, on this day. Well, it's a very difficult thing for the queen to hear because, as we know, Esther was a queen who was a Jewish queen. The story goes that the queen's wife, Ahasuerus' wife, Vashti, had a major problem with something that she was asked to do by her husband, the king. She said, I will not come in. And by the way, in my opinion, in the study that I have done on this particular subject, I believe that what the king asked her to do was very, very inappropriate. And so Vashti, in my opinion, based on what I've studied, I truly believe stood her ground on an important issue, and she suffered for that. Look, would you do the right thing, by the way, even if you didn't get rewarded for it here on this earth? If you got punished for it, Joseph did, Vashti did, in my opinion. And so he no longer had Vashti for a wife, and instead, he said, bring all of the fair young maidens of the kingdom and gather them all together and give them a whole year of beauty treatments. And at the end of that year, I'm going to choose a queen. And the Bible says that Esther went, but Mordecai, her uncle, said, Esther, don't tell anyone that you're a Jew. Tell no one who your people are. He said, keep that a secret. Well, God intervened. God did some amazing things. And Esther was chosen to be the queen. And I find it amazing that under a pagan king, under a very, very wicked man, God was still able to work. Amen? God is still able to do whatever he wants. It doesn't matter who's on the throne. Doesn't matter who's in the White House. Doesn't matter who's in charge. God is on the throne. And so Ahasuerus chose Esther. Esther becomes the queen. And now they've got this decree. I mean, it's an amazing thing what's going on. And Esther hears it and thinks, well, thank God no one knows that I'm a Jew. Mordecai sends word and says, Esther, you've got to do something. And she says, well, what if the king kills me?
What if I die for the decision to try to do right? And Mordecai said this. He said, who knows? He said, maybe you've been put in this position for such a time as this, which is exactly why Esther was there. And so here's where we come into chapter 5. And I'd like you to keep your Bibles open because we have to look at our Bibles in order to understand the issues of pride in the life of Haman. And so I'll ask you this morning just to follow along. In verse number 1 of chapter 5, it says, now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king, what wilt thou, Queen Esther? What is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom. And Esther answered, if it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day into the banquet that I have prepared for him. And the king said, cause Haman to make haste that he may do as Esther has said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther prepared. The king said to Esther in the banquet of wine, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. Then answered Esther and said, my petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king has said. Now, look this way for just one moment, very briefly. This is an interesting passage because I find that God gave Esther such wisdom. She didn't just walk in and say, hey, you need to kill Haman, because Haman was a trusted servant of the king. And so she knew she really had to be careful. And the Bible says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And so she prayed, she fasted, and she went in. The king received her, and said, what do you want me to do for you, Esther? He said, I'll give you whatever you want, all the way up to half of the kingdom. Whatever you ask me, you can have it. She said, all I want you to do is come eat a meal at my table. By the way, this was a smart woman. He was not about to reject a meal. Men never reject food. Amen to that. Oh, and bring Haman with you. I want you and Haman to come. All right. Haman gets the news and he's like, I knew she'd ask me. They both show up. And the king says, all right, what do you want? I know you want something. Man, you know how it is when you know your wife wants something. Yeah, that's what's going on here, okay? Some of you chickens wouldn't say amen right there, you know. And she said, okay, I know you want something. What do you want? She said, you know, I'll tell you what I want, but I want you to come back to a second meal. She really knew the way to a man's heart through his stomach. So they show up the second day, and the story goes on. But between the first day and the second day, I want you to look at verse number 9. Between the first feast and the second feast, this is an awesome verse. I love it. It cracks me up. You've got to read the Bible and put yourself in the scripture almost to see what's going on. You've got to have a vivid imagination, a vivid understanding of what's going on. So verse 9, then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. Wow. I not only get to go to one banquet at the queen's house, I get to go to a second one. This is awesome. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Started off as a great day. He leaves the banquet, and then he looks over and he goes, and it just absolutely burned him up. Oh, man, it frustrated him. Let me give you a few thoughts about pride this morning. We'll finish the story, and then we'll go home. Number one this morning, pride is never of God. You say, okay, I really expected more, preacher. Pride is never of God. If you are struggling with a pride problem, if I'm struggling with a pride problem, God didn't make us struggle with that pride problem. God does not want us to be guilty of pride. So number one, pride is not of God. Number two, pride gives us a false sense of self-worth. Look with me, if you would, in verse number 10. It says, nevertheless, Haman refrained. In other words, he kept himself from losing it right there, and he bottled it all up. He refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. And, this is a great verse, verse 11. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children. and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above all the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared, but myself. And tomorrow I am invited unto her also with the king. Here's the thing. Do you know what's going on here? We have a better perspective, so we see what's going on. The hammer was about to get dropped on Haman. I mean, we know the end of the story. We already read it. Haman is the one who ends up dying on the very gallows that Haman built for Mordecai. I mean, that's the end of the story. That's why we love the Bible so much, is we can see the whole picture. But this guy actually thinks that the king loves him and is a fan of Haman. And oh, my goodness, no one else was invited to the queen's dinner but myself. You know what it also does to us? Pride gives us a false sense of self-worth. There's reality and then there's pride. There is what's really going on and then there's what we think is going on. Here's a few things he focused on. Pride affects us. It gives us a false sense of self-worth. Ahab was like that. Ahab thought he deserved the vineyard, did he not? I want Naboth's vineyard. So Jezebel killed Naboth and Ahab got the vineyard, but he was punished for it. Moses had pride. Moses said, well, God said to speak to the rock, but I can smite the rock. And he, out of pride, disobeyed God. David, out of pride, committed a great sin with Bathsheba. Nebuchadnezzar, out of pride, went crazy out of his mind for 7 years. Naaman, his first response was pride. He said, I'm not going to dip in that river. It's a muddy, dirty, filthy river. Oh, and by the way, there's one other great example of pride in the Bible. I will ascend unto the Most High. I'm going to take over the throne. Who said that? Satan. That's because pride is a satanic tool. Pride is not of God. Pride gives us a false sense of self-worth. Number three, pride affects our focus. Look what he focused on. He told them of the glory of his riches. Those were his fortunes. Pride oftentimes causes us to focus on our finances more than the things of God, on our finances more than faith. Pride oftentimes makes us feel like if our bank account is full, that is where our worth lies. If our bank account is empty, we're miserable. You know, it's amazing. The Bible says that a Christian could be without absolutely anything, but yet the righteous are always taken care of. Our value is not found in our finances. But he pulled in his wife, pulled in his servants, and said, let me tell you about my fortune. Okay. Then it says this. And of the multitude of his children. Okay, this is a great, great statement. Oh, I have a multitude of children. Do you know how many children he had? 10. That's not a multitude. It may feel like a multitude, but it's not a multitude. He exaggerated. He said, okay, here's my money. Here's my children, my finances, my family. And then he said this, and how the king had promoted him, how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. He focused mainly on his fortune, his family, and his fame. Never on God. That's why pride is number one on God's hate list. Number four this morning, pride makes you think the problem is others when it is really yourself. Look at verse number 13. Chapter 5, verse number 13. Are you with me this morning? Say amen if you're there. It says this, okay? He talks to him about all of the great things that happen, all of the things that are going on in verse number 10, 11, and 12. And then in verse 13, he says, yet all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Now, I'm sorry. I can go through a lot of things if I still have my family. That's a great attitude to have, I believe. You know, I may not have money, I may not have other things, but I've got my family. By the way, if God's given you money, that's not a sin. That's not a sin. Having things is not a sin. Things having us is the sin. And that also is a problem of pride. But, you know, here's the thing. You could always look and say, I'm doing better than I deserve. Because we deserve to what? Be in hell. So I can go through a lot of things if I have my family, if God provides for me, if I've got a job. I mean, there were a lot of things that Haman could have said, well, you know, Mordecai's a problem, but hey, at least I have this. At least I've got my family. At least I've got money. At least I've got fame. But it was all different. He said, none of this matters because of one man. Let me just say this. Pride is where bitterness is born. And your problem with someone else could be the destruction of many people if we don't deal with it. It always gets a little quiet when we say things like that. And I don't say that with an innocent heart, by the way. I'm just like anyone else. Sometimes I start thinking that people are the problem. But the Bible tells us they're not. For we what? Wrestle not against flesh and blood. Hey, the enemy is not your neighbor. The enemy is not your spouse. The enemy is not that even that individual that perhaps has hurt you. The enemy is the devil. And I heard this said one time, and I thought it was a great point. While you're staying up at night, awake, unable to sleep because you're dwelling on that person that hurt you, they're in their bed sleeping just fine. You're the one who's being destroyed by pride. I'm the one who suffers from pride, not the individual I'm upset with. All this, he said, availeth me nothing. He said, I don't have anything that matters while Mordecai still lives. Pride causes us to believe that the problem is other people when the problem is really us. Pride results in malice. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Have you ever said something and realized I shouldn't say that? You know why that was? Because of pride. We hurt people with our tongue. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The Bible refers to malice in 1 Corinthians 5 as leaven. It's like yeast. It starts small and then it swells and it grows and it overwhelms. Pride is a difficult thing, but here's what happened with Haman. And I want us to see this morning so we understand the end of this road. It never ends well. It never ends well. Now this morning, let me say before I go on, and I'll be done in just 3 or 4 minutes. Let me say before we're done today that if you're just at the beginning of this little problem where you're saying, boy, that person is probably the problem, and God is showing you right now that there's another way, that there's another issue here, you can overcome this pretty quickly. But if you have spent years upon years upon years being bitter at somebody or upset at somebody, and you've got it in your mind that they're the problem and that they need to go, and if they don't go, I just can't. And by the way, this is why a lot of churches have problems. You probably don't have it here. I don't feel like we have it at our church, Pastor Rich, but isn't it an amazing thing? Go down south, Brother Shirley was talking about every 2 years they voted the pastor out and a new one in. Well, I got tired of him. My grandfather grew up in the same type church. He said every 2 years they got a new pastor. Why? Pride. Pride, that's garbage. That's not right, but it builds and it builds and it grows until that root of pride starts to become the fruit of your life. Let's see what happened. Chapter 6, verse number 1. On that night, the king could not sleep. He commanded to bring the book of the records and were read before the king. Now, what happened here is he went into the record books and he discovered that just a short time previously, Mordecai had reported two men who were plotting to kill the king. He'd forgotten about it. I mean, this was an important day. Mordecai overheard two of the king's servants saying, okay, we're going to kill the king and take over the throne. And he reported it and saved the king's life. And my goodness, the king's mind was blown. He said, I can't believe it. So he calls Haman in. And the verse number 6, Haman came in and the king said unto him, what shall be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? Are you all starting to understand that Haman is really conceited? I mean, really? That's his first response. Haman, what would you do for someone that I would like to honor? Well, here's what I would do. And on the inside, he's going, this is great. Oh, it's going to be me. I can't wait. And he's like, here's what I would do. He said, I'd put the king's robe on him. And I'd have the king's servant walk him around town on the king's horse. And I would make him, here it is, I'd make him a king for a day. He's thinking, if I'm a king for a day, I can just take care of Mordecai. I could do anything I want. I could take care of all of my problems if I just have that position or that just a little bit of authority that I crave. And I love this verse. It's great. He said, here's what I would do, and here's how I would do it. And in verse number 10, the king said to Haman, make haste. Haman's like, okay, we're getting ready to go. I'm getting ready to get honored. This is going to be great. Make haste, he said, and take the apparel and the horse. Oh, this is going to be good, as thou hast said, and do even so too. Mordecai, what? Have you ever had a good day go to bad really fast?
Because that's what happened. Oh, this is going to be good. He's going to say Haman. He's going to say Mordecai. Oh, no. And it's about this time, and I got to hurry, but it's about this time that Haman's friends and his wife, you got to read the passage, chapter 6. It's about this time that they start going, uh-oh. Because the Bible says that after he went home and got all of his friends together again, and his wife again, and said, you're not going to believe what happened to me. And you know what they told him? They said, you know what? We're just going to stand over here in case the lightning bolt falls. They said, oh, man. They said, if this is happening, you're not going to be able to win. I mean, it's hilarious to me. His own wife is like, oh, honey. No. Stay away from me. Get the kids back. They go to the second dinner. You know the story. And by this time, Haman is thinking, well, maybe it'll get better from here. And the king just says, what's your request, Esther? And Esther said, if I found favor in thy sight, and if it pleased the king, let my life be given me. King Ahasuerus answered and said to Esther, who is he? Verse number 5. And where is he that durst pursue in his heart to do so? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. And Haman was afraid. He went from being on top to being at the bottom real fast. God resisteth the proud. The proud in heart shall be what? Brought low. God lifts up those who are humble. And by the way, lest we misunderstand humility, humility is often not visible. Humility is often not something that we get awards for. Oh, here's the humility award. Thank you very much. You know, that's just not, it doesn't fit. But God says, don't worry, I'm going to lift you up if you're humble, but if you're proud. It's a sad thing to think that a lot of Christians are falling into their own trap. Can I tell you who the victim of pride really is? If you have pride in your heart, if I have pride in my heart, you know who the victim is for me? It's me. We will always be the victim of our own pride. You say, Pastor, this is a little bit different of a sermon for a Sunday morning, and I would agree with you. I had a completely different sermon prepared. And God said, I think we need to speak about this. And I took it as God saying, you need to deal with this. This is your problem. I need you to talk about this because you need to get back in here and understand what's going on. Hey, preachers, we get pride. We had a great day yesterday. We had a lot of young people come forward. And you know what happens in the heart of a preacher? We start thinking, all right, this, yeah. And by the way, preachers, God brings us down real fast. Have you ever laid an egg, Pastor? You never have. I have. I mean, it's the kind of sermon that you preach that your wife won't even lie to you about. She's just like, yeah, bud, that was horrible, you know. It was rough. Thank God for our wives. They're like, oh, it was great. I worship the ground you walk on, until that one sermon. They're like, no, you know. Oh, yeah, we have pride. You might have pride. You know what the Bible says is the only thing to do with pride? Kill it. Repent. To repent is a 180-degree change in your direction. If you're going down the road of pride, turn around. Repent. Go to those people that you've got a problem with. Do it biblically. I love it. We'll tell people to do that, and they'll say, okay, I'm going to do that. Hey, I wanted to let you know I'm sorry for my part. Now, what about you? Or I'm sorry. It was just because of this. This is why. Do you know, an apology based on an excuse is not an apology.
Right.
It's pride. And I don't know what God would have you to do today, but I do know this. God brought us here to hear this message this morning. And I'm going to say this morning very, very gently, very kindly, because I'm including myself, we've got to deal with pride.
Amen.
Pride is what causes church members to have aught against one another. Pride is what causes families to split. Pride is what damages relationships. Pride is what does a lot of damage in our life. And if we will remain humble, Haman is someone I don't want to be. I don't want God to have to say, get back down to where you belong, son. Instead, I want to be on the low side and let God bring me along at His pace in His time. Can we bow our heads this morning, close our eyes? Lord, I pray that you help us with this thought of pride. Help